Let us pray. O God, by your word and spirit, you marvelously work out the reconciliation of mankind. Enlighten our minds in the knowledge of your Son, that we may continue in the fellowship of your children and obtain your promises, which exceed all that we can desire, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. Our theme for reflection this morning is what I want to call the call to persevere in prayer. Oh, perseverance in prayer. The great American statesman and former president, Abraham Lincoln, once commented that, "I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go." Lincoln was talking about prayer. And he saw prayer as a pillow on which to rest his weary head, as an anchor on which to rest his restless soul. And all through the ages, men and women have found prayer a helpful tool in their lives, especially in bewildering circumstances. The Bible is full of examples of people of God at prayer. In Genesis chapter 18, Abraham interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon prayed for wisdom. Psalm 22 is a prayer of desperation, which was later repeated by Jesus Christ as he died on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then in the New Testament, we see the tax collector's prayer in Luke 18, which is contrasted with that of the Pharisee, who boasted about his religiosity and supposed righteousness. And dear friends, we all remember that Jesus Christ, despite the busy and demanding nature of his public ministry, withdrew from it regularly in order to spend time with his heavenly Father in prayer. No wonder the apostles were impressed by the place of prayer in the life of their master, and they came to him one day and said, "Lord, teach us to pray like that." And then later, the apostles maintained this emphasis in their teachings. Pray without ceasing, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. In everything by prayer and petition, he wrote to the Philippians, let your request be made known to God. And then James encourages us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. I like the apostle John in 1 John. Chapter 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Our text this morning in Matthew is the second passage on prayer that the Sermon on the Mount contains in the Gospel of Matthew. The first is in Matthew 6, where Jesus warned his disciples both against the hypocritical praying of the Pharisees and the mechanical praying of the pagans. And instead of those two wrong ways of praying, Jesus recommended the simple natural approach of children to their heavenly Father. But I'm sure, dear friends, you agree with me that we need more than exhortations and warnings about prayer. We need encouragement. Because if the truth be told, everybody finds prayer difficult. It is not easy to make time to pray in a busy life. Life is so busy with our responsibilities at home, in the school, with the family, in the church, with a job, in the community, We are so busy that we don't find time or find it easy to make time to pray. So we need assurances that it is worth our time and our effort to pray. And it is this assurance which Jesus gives us in Matthew 7:7-12. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. It's a wonderful passage. So let's look at it together. The first thing I want us to notice or realize is that what Jesus offers here is a promise, and indeed a very generous promise. The emphasis in verse 7 and 8 is not actually on the commands, ask, seek, knock, but on the promises that accompany the commands. Namely that if we ask, we receive. If we seek, we find. And if we knock, the door will be opened to us. Because Jesus goes on from that threefold promise in verse 8 to universalize it. Everybody who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. It seems probable that Jesus had in mind an ascending scale of urgency when he went from asking to seeking to knocking. He might have as well had a little child in his mind. If the parent is near and visible, then the child only has to ask. If the parent is neither near nor visible, the child will need to seek. And if in addition to being far and invisible, the parent is behind some closed door, then the child will need to knock as well. Indeed, children go on asking and seeking and knocking until they receive the answer they desire. Dear friends, I want to urge you that we don't avoid the simplicities of this generous promise of our Lord. I wonder how many of us in church this morning have been carried away by the modern culture and fashion of our postmodern world that we find it difficult to believe the teaching of their Lord. No. The very concept or idea of a God who does not only listen but answers prayer is surely incompatible with the scientific worldview in which we have been brought up. Well, we are told that if something cannot be investigated empirically, even with the five senses, we shouldn't believe it. So we don't take Jesus at his word. And even though we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our teacher, we frankly don't believe him. Well, I know that these promises are not absolute, as we shall see later, but nevertheless, we have to begin with the promises which precede the qualification, and we need to be sure that God is accessible to us when we come to him in prayer, and that he is generous in his reply when we call upon him. So let me try to apply the point further. I wonder whether there is somebody here this morning in whose life there is something that you desire so badly, but it is escaping your grasp or eluding you. I am not thinking of selfish things. Maybe your hope for a bigger salary or pension. I'm not thinking about you trying to have more electronic gadgets, some even in the kitchen and the bathroom. I am thinking about other things that are plainly in the will of God for you and which will bring glory to God's name in your life. That is to say, you badly want victory over some sin or weakness that plagues your life. Or you are yearning for reconciliation with somebody from whom you are deeply estranged. Or you want to know the will of God in some particular situation in your life or the life of your family or church. Friend, are you anxious to be given greater courage to witness for Christ at home or at work, or maybe you need perseverance in a task that you are finding unpleasant. Here are things that are plainly in the will of God for you and for the glory of God. So we ask, why are these things that we desire so much eluding us? Well, I want to press upon you this. Is the reason much simpler than you have ever allowed yourself to believe? We haven't received these things for the simple reason that we haven't asked, or we haven't gone on asking for them with due Christian perseverance. We haven't found them because we haven't sought them, and the door has never been opened because our knock upon it has been too feeble. Is that so for some of us this morning? I honestly think it is for many, many Christian people, and I will include myself among. Or as an alternative, is our conscience clear that if this thing we want that is according to the will of God continues to elude us, then it must not be because we have not prayed enough, but because for some reason God has not yet seen fit to give it to us. That is what the Apostle James echoes very simply. You do not have because you do not ask. Now, friends, don't misunderstand this. It does not mean that we establish some claim on God by asking, seeking, and knocking. It simply means that our Heavenly Father always refuses to spoil His children. He will not give us what we do not want, and it is absolutely plain that we do not want if we do not ask. That's a very generous promise. Let's take it at face value in spite of the necessary qualification of answered prayer to which I now turn. So the second point is the qualification on answered prayer. What is it? If prayer itself is one problem, then answered prayer is another. And I think what we need to understand is this. God does not undertake to grant every prayer that we pray in spite of His promises. God's promises of answered prayer are not absolutes. If God was ready to give us everything we ask in exactly the same way and on the same terms, then it will turn Christian prayer into magic and God into a slave. And I don't think you want to think of God like that. So the qualification on answered prayer is that our Heavenly Father, who knows or who makes these generous promises, is a good God, who, unlike us, is perfect in His wisdom and in His love. Being good, He gives His children only things that are good. And being wise, in addition to being good, He knows the difference between what is good for us and what isn't. Now, when we realize that the goodness of God lies behind all our praying and God's answering, it will lead us to two truths. The first is that if we ask God for something good, He will never substitute it for something evil. Our text says, if your child asks you for bread, you will never give him a stone, which superficially may look rather like a piece of bread, that is actually inedible. If your child asks you for fish, you never even dream to give him or her a snake, instead, because you know that it will be dangerous and possibly deadly. Just in the same way, our good God, who knows what is good for His children, will never dream of substituting something evil for whatever good it is that we ask. That's the first thing. Now, secondly, it is clear that if we ask for something good, God will not give us something evil. But what if, in our imprudence, we ask for something evil? What would God do? Well, I suppose there are some parents who will give their children whatever they ask, even if what they ask is evil. But not our good God. He will refuse, because He only gives good things. Now, Jesus enforces this in verse 11 by thinking further at the parent analogy. If you who are evil, because our nature has been twisted or tainted with self-centeredness from birth, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good things to his children? So our heavenly Father gives us good things, and if he withholds something from us, we have to be patient. We may need to refine our praying until we are sure that what we are asking is in accordance with his will, and we can go on asking for it until he gives it to us. So it's a generous promise and a necessary qualification. And now finally, there is a natural consequence. In everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. So Jesus suggests that God's behavior towards us in his goodness should determine our behavior towards others in the same way. Once you have learned how God treats us, we shall then know how to treat others. And if God is guided, especially in answering prayers, not only by his goodness, but by what he perceives to be good for us, in the same way we should treat others in the way we perceive will be good for them. So imagination is the idea here. Imagine yourself what will be good for you and do the same for others. Dear friends, we've seen this morning the generous promise of God who says we should ask, we should knock, we should seek, and that he will be ready to answer and to open the doors for us. As human beings, we are always having problems on our journey. And this morning, dear brothers and sisters, I wish to ask you, what kind of suffering have you brought with you to church? I would be very surprised if more than a tiny minority of people who have gathered here this morning have no problem, no burden, no secret sorrow, suffering. I would really be surprised if any of us was in that condition. What is it? And what are you praying about? Is it a relationship that has gone sour and causes you pain? Is it some young person here you feel your parents don't understand you? Or is it parents here that your children are in a rebellious mood and you don't understand them? Is it that your marriage is under strain? Or is it that you deeply love somebody and the love is unrequited? Is it some other form of frustration or disappointment, an exam failure, a period of unemployment, depression, sickness, bereavement? What is it? Bring your problems to the Lord. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. And what we have learned this morning is that there is power like that of prevailing prayer, of Abraham pleading for Sodom, of Jacob wrestling in the stillness of the night, of Moses standing in the beach, Hannah intoxicated with sorrow, David heartbroken with remorse and grief, Jesus in sweat of blood. Add to this list from the records of the church your personal observation and experience. Such prayer prevails. It turns ordinary mortals into men of power. It brings power. It brings fire. It brings rain. It brings life. It brings God. When the devil sees a man or woman who really believes in prayer, who knows how to pray, and who really does pray, and above all, when he sees a whole church on its face before God in prayer, he trembles as much as he ever did, for he knows that his day in that church or community is at the end. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen.